having a home. Or I found a source, but I'm not. You can look up yourself, though.
Mesher
Chochman Dvarim. It's either Dalin test or Heyu test. I forget which one. If you find Mesher Chochman Dvarim, I'll show it to you. But,
okay.
But when I last I looked, I didn't have a lot of Dvarim
on
the shelf.
There's
a
simple
parish
on the
coach.
Alright,
thanks.
I
got to
go.
It's really hot in here.
You've got the Zohar?
It doesn't exist! I said the lilies in the Zohar means a shade, a female shade. That's all it means. There was no wife of Adam.
Okay, I made it up.
No, you didn't make it up. Lots of people made it up before you. You were just following in their footsteps. Where is everybody tonight?
We're here.
You've been here before?
In this classroom, yeah.
In this. When I was giving cheer.
No.
Your name?
David Welch.
From where?
Eureka, California.
Very nice. Welcome.
Thank you.
Okay, so officially do Navi in this year. Can you take down the spine, please, over there?
Rabbi, forget the spine.
The white ones, the white ones.
Rabbi,
second
so
minute. Yeah.
Unofficial.
Yeah. So unofficial.
Instead of
fishing. And officially, until we get sidetracked, we do Navi.
You
have a
stopwatch?
What? At some point, yeah, sure.
Yeah?
He wants to learn from Hagiga. Okay, so we were up to the
what's Hagiga?
Digdei Sheish? It's a book on Shoftim. The book of Shoftim is Judges, yeah.
So
why
is
the whole
Because I was told by Rabbi Kandler that this is supposed to be a class on Jewish history through Navi.
Yeah. I'm just asking in a general sense, why would one someone learn Navi?
Oh, because you learned about the history of Jewish people and about prophecy and about lots of things that have to do with the basis of Judaism. Isn't that important?
I suppose, let's say you read very
well.
I mean, why would you learn it in depth?
Because there are many profound secrets in Navi, which otherwise you won't have access to.
So it's like learning Chumash?
Yeah.
Well, I think I
learned
the most of this
about Navi.
Yeah.
Yeah, I hope so. That's what we're doing, we're Navi in depth. Okay, so we were talking about talk about how the Midianites persecuted the Jewish people at the time just before the Savior who was sent to them, whose name was Gideon. Gideon was one of the famous, or Gideon in English, was one of the most famous judges. And he rose to save the Jews had to be persecuted. And the Jews were persecuted by the Midianites. And there were 40 years of peace. And then the Jews were subjugated again by a new country.
Oh.
This time by Midian.
So that was, because then the Jews, things become good and the Jews
then, right, and then when things become Jews, when things become good, the Jews become bad. And when Jews become bad, they get persecuted. Then they get a savior, they're redeemed, they have peace for a while, they become bad again.
It's
cycles throughout Jewish history that way.
It's a vicious cycle.
It is a vicious cycle.
Is it after Shlomo HaMelech?
No, it's all before, way before.
Before any of the kings?
Before any of the kings, yeah. So far, we're about 130 years out of Egypt at this point.
Oh,
150
so
years.
Early.
Yeah.
Early.
Wasn't there another 30
years before kings?
Yeah. So we're right now saying Gideon was about 150 years before the kid. I'm sorry, after they left Egypt. There was Joshua was the Shofate, was the judge for about 15 years or so. Then Othniel for 40 years, that's 55. Then Ehud, the son of Gera, for another 80 years, that's 135. Then Devorah for 40 years, that's 175. A little bit more. So it's about 180 or so, 200 years after they left Egypt.
What's the woman,
Devorah? We did her before.
Oh.
We passed her.
Can
sorry.
I have 3 seconds on how there's a woman that we tried to?
She was the greatest person of the generation, so it was universal acclaim. Great work. Yeah. Okay, so we are on page Pei Beis. It says Pei Beis on the bottom. And this is where it says that the I want to take it from Pasuk Zion, which is from the top of the page 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down in the text. Vayiki Zochu Bnei Yisrael Hashem, when the Jews shouted out to God, Allah dos Midian concerning Midian, Vayishlach Hashem Ish Navi, God sent a man who was a prophet of Bnei Yisrael to the Jewish people, and Vayomer Lohem, and he said to him, Kama Hashem Elokei Yisrael, this is what God said, Anochi Eleitzi Eskrem in Yitzrayim, I took you out of Egypt, Rotzi Eskrem in Beis Avonim, and removed you from the removed you from the house of slavery. Now, the Malbim, who's one of the major commentaries on Navi, says that this, although the Jews cried out, they did not do tshuva. As you'll find later on in this chapter, the Jews cried out to God, but they were still bringing sacrifices to idolatry at the same time. They were covering all bases, you know. So they go, God is good. God, God, if not God, then the idolatry, you know, whatever works, works. So therefore they actually did not do tshuva. So Hashem is sending them a navi, a prophet, to tell them, listen guys, it's not enough just to cry out, you gotta do tshuva, right? Now, this prophet who they sent him is Pinchas. Hashem sent a Pinchas in order to rebuke the Jewish people. And Pinchas was a particularly suitable person to rebuke the Jews about what to do in the court case of Midian, because in the desert, Pinchas was the one who led the army which annihilated, although obviously not exterminated, the Midianites when they caused the Jews to sin at Baal Peor after Bilam had tried to curse the Jews and failed, so they brought Midianite prostitutes to get the Jews to sin and then to bow down to idolatry. So therefore, Pinchas was well accustomed to dealing with Midian situations. So that raises the obvious question.
What?
Oh yeah, Pinchas as well. Pinchas lived for a long, long time. Yeah. According to most commentaries, obviously, but not necessarily everybody, I guess, but according to the most commentaries, this is Pinchas, and he lived for like 400 years or so. Okay?
Something like Russ, eh?
What? Yeah, according to some opinions, he's Pinchas Eliyahu are the same person, in which case he never died. But even if he was not the same person, he lived for a long, long time.
Well, if Pinchas died, wouldn't it say it? I mean,
no.
Usually says the
word. Not necessarily. Only if it's somebody whose death means a change of command or something. Doesn't necessarily say when just anybody dies.
I thought Pinchas lived forever.
Only if he's Eliyahu. Okay? So, the Ma'abad was one of the basic, one major Rishonim on Tanakh. That's the basic question. He says, if Pinchas was around, and Pinchas was the Midian expert, then why can't Pinchas lead a war against Midian? Why does God have to send Gideon, who he's going to send imminently to wage the war? Pinchas should be the one to do it. Right? So, Ma'abad has a fascinating answer. He says that Pinchas was too much of a hermit to have a proper influence on the Jewish people. In other words, it seems that a prophet's involvement in the quest to come close to God prevents him from going out and spreading the word of God. So that's why in every generation he had both the prophet and the judge. The prophet was the one who was the hermit and holy guy, and the judge was the guy who went out and proclaimed the word of God. So Pinchas was not, at this point in his life, the bright guy to lead the war against Midian. Once upon a time, perhaps, yes. But now already his quality was that he should go and close himself up in a cave or wherever he went and involve himself in his personal quest for connection to Hashem. In general, throughout Christ's history, we've always had the dichotomy. You've had the holy people who close themselves up in their four cubits of halacha, as we say, or whoever else are closing themselves up, and they're involved in their own growth which of course spills over to Klai Yisrael, but is not they're not directly involved with the rank and file. Whereas on the other hand, there are people who are directly involved with the rank and file. They are generally, although they're quite holy people, but they're not the same degree of holiness or divinity as the people who are hermits or living away from the common give and take of everyday society.
On your grade,
okay, did you want to ask?
There were, besides for Eliyahu and Elisha, there were never any shoftim that had to do
it. Eliyahu and Elisha were not shoftim.
I know, but they were Nevi'im who led Bnei Yisrael.
They didn't lead Bnei Yisrael either.
Well, what about Eliyahu? Eliyahu's on the mountain with the...
So one time he did something. Eliyahu was a monumental failure.
Yeah.
He failed.
Yeah.
He didn't get the Jews to do ultimate tshuva. He was a very holy guy. He still is.
And Elisha.
It's not a contradiction, right? We
have, so why do we have Eliyahu and Abi who's
Shmuel, by the way, Deborah was a prophetess. A lot of the Shoftim, you're right, were Nevi'im. But their primary role was not to be Nevi'im. And the only one who was considered to be really both, not just, you know, like prophet on the side, was Shmuel. Shmuel was the only one who did both. And Shmuel, in fact, is considered a very different epic in Klal Yisrael's history. Shmuel is considered to be an epic, a unique epic, in which prophecy was widespread among the people. You didn't have to become a hermit in order to become a prophet. He publicized prophecy. Kind of like Lahavdil today, right? Kabbalah is out in the open everywhere. So
what's wrong with that?
Loudly, because most of the people who are doing Kabbalah on the over there are loons. They're crazy.
So.
But then it was different. So, but in theory, yes, there's some comparison to be made. And anyway, that's what we have a Gemara that says, Gemara Megillah says, let's broke down the footnote here, that Gemara says that Christ had millions of prophets, but only prophecies which were essential for eternity, for all generations, were included in Tanakh. So from this we can understand this in this fashion, which is that prophecy was a thing which was very prevalent, but was very private. In other words, people who were meant to be prophets were usually meant to be prophets away from general society. The Rambam says a stage towards being a prophet is to be a nazir. And the whole concept of a nazir is to remove oneself from the norms of society. So therefore, there are relatively few prophets who have dual roles, which are both to have prophecy and to go out and tell the people what to do. So even those who sometimes did it, like Pinchas, would not do it on a constant basis, and were not the ones to then go lead the nation in the struggle against Midian. Okay? You guys with me so far?
But,
yeah.
If someone helps people, isn't he certainly greater than the guy who
No. The Tzaddik says, I don't bring it down here, but I wrote this book for those who just joining us.
You did?
Yeah. Why do you think I use it? So it's a good book. I know it's a good book. So,
why didn't you say so?
Why did I say it was a good book?
No, why didn't you say you wrote it?
I just did.
No, when we started.
Oh, I don't know. I don't say it all the time.
Your mom.
Every few months I say it. So Red Sardek says elsewhere, Sardek, one of the great thinkers of the 19th century, a great Jewish thinker, he says, it's not possible for somebody who's involved with people who are not observant not to be influenced by them. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved, he says. But he says you're going to be influenced.
I don't really understand. You see, the Chofetz Chaim is involved with a lot of
who?
I don't see people, the boy who...
Chofetz Chaim didn't go to college campuses and try to accuse.
I know, but you see the boy who was on Chal Shabbos and he...
That guy was in a yeshiva, what's he going to do? Tell him I'm not going to meet with you?
No, but there's different stories, there's so many
Rabbi Tzvah Salanter went to Paris to do accuse. Okay? He landed his life in Germany, in Königsberg, because he was doing accuse in Germany. Chofetz Chaim stayed his entire life in Rotterdam. Put things in perspective.
Does that bother you?
It's not a problem. There's different types of people. So what Sutter says is, you should know, your job might be to go out and do kiruv in Paris, but you will be influenced. It's not possible for you to avoid being influenced.
Meaning you're going to be decreased in your level?
Yes.
Come on, man.
Yeah.
Rabbi.
What's the big deal?
You're working on your last, make your way up. Is
what?
Just go to
Shabbat like
that?
What?
You work all your life to make your way up to spirituality. Then you just go to people.
Is that why you work your way up? To become more spiritual?
Yeah, why not?
Well, who said?
What was the point?
The point is to do what God wants you to do in this world.
Oh, so that was fine to be able to spirituality.
It might not be. It depends on your character. Every person has a different mission in this world. Haven't you noticed?
Yes,
you have here, or can have the Kiruv Yeshiva, right?
Yeah.
We have a lot of Bali Tshuva here. We have here at the front of our base manager, we have Rabbi Hedman, and we have Rabbi Shor. Now, these people are both doing very worthwhile things for Klal Yisrael. But they're very different people, right? They're very different people, very different characteristics. Okay, you can't imagine Rabbi Shor going on a, you know, a hiking trip, right, with the boys, right? Or going in the dining room Friday night and having some beer and, you know, putting his hand around the guy's shoulders and swaying back and forth. That is not Rabbi Shor. You can't really participate. I mean, maybe you can imagine it, but it's a very, very remote possibility. And yet, both of them have their own missions. Each person has a mission based on who he is and what his talents are and where he was placed. Some people strive for holiness. This is a very powerful, very controversial statement to make, but I believe it's true. Some people strive for holiness, which is not their mission to possess.
I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
Through holiness, you're able to do more things. Like
through what?
Through holiness.
No.
Because if you feel yourself holy,
Not true. If you said, Reb Chaim Kanievsky, you know who Reb Chaim Kanievsky is? Say a holy person in the neighborhood. You don't pick lots of people like this. You send Reb Chaim Kanievsky out to go do kiruv, right? In, let's say, a college campus in upstate New York, right? This would not work.
Sure.
What?
Sure.
Everybody, but it has. Somebody has got the kiruv has to be done. The same thing. You don't send a general necessarily to peel potatoes in the army's kitchen. On the other hand, right, you wouldn't send the cook to go plan the next battle. Everybody's got the mission they have to do. I'm not saying which is the general, which is the cook. I'm saying, you know, each person has their own mission in the army, and they're not supposed to look for somebody else's mission. They're supposed to do their mission. You said before it's not fair, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, I guess. I know it's not the same. Yeah, it doesn't seem fair that those who would do kiruv would be, well, I don't know, it's my own belief or my own, I guess just call it understanding that the person's ultimate purpose in this world is to get closer to God. So how is it fair that a person that does kiruv is...
It's not his ultimate purpose. There is a Hasidic, that's the Hasidic approach. And even they, I think they pay more lip service to it than they actually do in practice. But Hasidim holds that the ultimate purpose is the Vekus, to connect to God. But Misnagdim, non-Hasidic, hold that the ultimate purpose is Shlemus, perfecting oneself, meaning fulfilling the mission which one has in life. And that could be one of many different types of missions.
Where's the Makar for the belief that everyone has a mission?
There are numerous sources about that. I have a wonderful essay which you can download on the topic. Do you have that? What?
Sure, yeah.
You know how I know it's wonderful.
Yeah,
You wrote it?
Of course.
Do you fish here on anything you didn't write?
What?
Do you fish here on anything you didn't write?
No, you know, there are a lot of shrimp I gave which are lousy. I'll tell you about those too. But this one is good. Every like year or so I go through the shear in this forum, but not
what
is it about? Chassidim and the difference between the purpose of life according to Chassidim and according to Misnagdim.
What?
I know, I said I do it every year or so, but I did it recently, so I'm not going to do it now.
Yeah, it's like two questions. Do you think that the generation of Mordechai, that they, Mordechai was the ruler who got them to do tshuva?
Mordechai was not the ruler who got them to do tshuva. Achashverosh was.
Oh, so that's the whole. Okay. I mean, he had no. He was in a situation of had no choice. So what is he? His arms were tied. So that's why he had to do it.
No.
Mordechai's arms were tied.
About what?
About them doing tshuva. They had to go out and do tshuva.
What do you mean?
If not, they're
going to
be killed.
Yeah, obviously, but that's more than that. In other words, Chazal say that Achashverosh and Haman were what made them do tshuva. Mordechai just facilitated it. But it's, you know, the main tshuva was compelled by the situation. It was different back then, because then people still had a recognition. They had a recognition of what tshuva means. It's not like today where you have to tell people what to do from scratch. Okay, so Mordechai just led them on the way, but they knew what they had to do.
As the generations were a lot, you know, we speak about this, that generations were greater. So do you think there could have been someone in, let's say, 600 years, 1,000 years ago, who were able to do cure, let's say, you know, there were Sadduki and all those people, who were able to do a lot more cure than today?
Back then?
No, not that I'm aware of. What do you want to argue?
No, I'm not. I'm asking if there's someone had more power to do cube and being the base manager. Like,
they say about the Gra. I don't know if it's true, but they don't say this about me and you.
Yeah.
They say about the Gra that if anybody heard the Gra say, you know, in Kabbalah Shabbos, the beginning of Kabbalah Shabbos, from Chunaran of the Pasuk, Hayom in Mekorot to Tishmo. The salvation is coming today if you listen to Hashem. In other words, if you everybody does tshuva, then the salvation will come. So they said, anybody heard the Gra say those words, the Vilna Gaon, immediately became Baal Tshuva. Now the Gra didn't do kiruv, but his aura was such, when he was saying the right words, that would have that kind of impact. So I certainly can imagine at the time that we've shown him there were such people. But it's not that they did kiruv in the sense that they went out and, you know, ran Eish HaTorah seminars.
Like Chabad put on Tefillin.
But their greatness attracted people. The Chazanish writes, he says, the reason why today nobody's truly held accountable for not being frum is because people don't have real role models. In other words, at the time of the Beit HaMikdash existed, and Chazal were holy, and everybody could see what kind of divine guidance the world had. So then, something like that, they were real heretics. But today, we don't have any real heretics.
But let's stop during the second Beit HaMikdash. I'll give you an example of what I mean. We didn't have kings, right? The Kohen Gadol took their thing, so you didn't have kings, didn't have prophecies. So you had over that, you had people who were saying the Torah over, who looked very intelligent. So that's not during the Second Temple.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So that would be the reason why there wasn't care back then, and there is now. I mean, I think kiruv is more of a modern thing, doesn't it? Because, I mean, you don't hear about people doing kiruv even in the 1800s.
Yes and no. The early Hasidim was really a form of kiruv. Now, it's true, people weren't non-observant the way they are today. But they were obviously observant because there was no rampant secularism in Eastern Europe. But Chassidus saw that people's spirituality and their religious devotion was weak and attempted to do, so to speak, kiruv on them.
So Chassidus would be the beginning of kiruv?
Absolutely. Sure. Yeah.
So what would their basis for doing it be?
They just felt they needed to do it, but I mean,
yeah,
the
Jews were, but Jews were becoming demoralized, depressed, and you know, were in danger of drifting away.
So, is there any Makar in the Torah that says?
Ocher samisecho. If you see a friend doing something wrong, you're supposed to rebuke them. That's the source from which we are supposed to help a person do tshuva.
But I forgot, there's one more thing. You said that godliness, that the point is not being godliness. So doesn't the Torah tell us halachta b'dracha, and it says it should be davek b'davek Hashem?
No, it doesn't say that there. What does it say there?
In the bar.
Yeah, what does it say in Chazal?
Halachta b'dracha.
They should be davek in his
ways.
In his ways, in his midos.
So it doesn't mean that you can't take the
pasuk
out of
context. The pasuk is you can't bring it right either way from the pasuk. Because the pasuk shan the pasuk is like you're saying that it's based on Hashem himself. But the other shan the pasuk, which is the way Chazal seems to learn it, is that it's based in the midos of Hashem.
So,
I don't think you bring definite truth from there either way. Now, one other thing about one time this topic here, you know, Eliyahu didn't die. Now, this is obviously a fundamental question, why Eliyahu didn't die, and people like Moshe, Aaron, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, they all died. Why was Eliyahu special in some unique way? And the answer is really what we're saying here, to a large extent, which is that everybody has their mission, and everybody has their personality. And Eliyahu's personality was such that he was a zealous person. Zealous means that he was somewhat separate. I don't know if aloof is the right word. That's kind of more of a negative connotation. But he was held himself apart from other people. He looked at them with a zealotry, meaning a degree of fervor, which was very critical. So therefore, he didn't have the same temptations other people do. Avraham Avinu, it's hard for us to say such a thing. And I'm saying it on a... Of course, we can't understand what does it mean that Avraham Avinu might have had desires which Eliyahu didn't have. We have no concept of things like that. If it was like this, something beyond our perception. But Avraham Avinu was involved with other people. And he was thinking about other people in various different ways. Eliyahu, assuming Eliyahu is Pinchas, was a hermit. And he had nothing to do with other people. And he really did not have a sense of connection to them. And that's why he was able to avoid any forms of desire, which are ultimately which requires a person to die. What requires a person to die? The fact that he is become associated with his desires, with the mundane nature of this earth, in a way which is inextricable except by death. But Eliyahu never had that. So Eliyahu was separated. He was aloof. He was distant throughout his entire life. Yeah.
So does that mean that Eliyahu was like that since the day he was born, or?
I believe so. Although he could have cultivated it, I don't know.
I'm saying because, like, let's say somebody, you know, like they decide to become holier when they're like a teenager or something, then that would mean that like they have no chance of, you know, reaching a certain madriga because they started out not as good.
Oh yeah, probably. Unless you become Balei Tshuva. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Unless you become Balei Tshuva.
Well, then they can reach higher, I don't understand.
Yeah. Because by Balei Tshuva, that's from the start of Frum. If you start a Frum, then you have no chance. You start with the start of Nachrum, and then you do Tshuva, then you become even greater.
No.
Yeah.
No, I mean, like,
can
I explain
myself? Go ahead, by all means.
First of all, Eliyahu lived in
an era of... Eliyahu lived... If he was Pinchas, he lived from the time they were in Egypt until way into the era of the kings.
If he was Pinchas?
Yes.
So, I was thinking about it recently, you know, and I came to the conclusion that a person, I was about Shua, he may become great to his own level, comparing to other people who become great. But if, let's say, people who are full for generation to generation, there is no way he can get to that level, because that takes literally years and years and Jewish Jews to come. I'll give you an example. Like, I don't think there's one or two of Kim Shalom for sure. Because why?
Not true.
Not because he's just a special person, because his lineage comes from Jewish nation before.
Not true. I'll tell you what you're saying. You're right and you're wrong. They say that somebody who was not born, Rahabil, into a noble family, like in England, the nobility and the aristocracy, can never become a true aristocrat.
Right.
His kids, yes. His grandchildren, for sure, but not he himself. Because he always retains that certain coarse and common character which he had prior to becoming an aristocrat. But, and the same thing you're saying, in other words, there's a certain type of Baal Tshuvishkeit, which about
exactly.
But that's not the same thing as Tzitzis. It's not the same thing. In other words, that means that a lot there are people who can tell about Tshuva a mile away because he's not the exact in movements and gestures and manners of speech he doesn't have because he didn't grow up that way. But in terms of being a tzaddik, Chazal tells us it's not true. Chazal say that if Mokum Shabbat Yitzhuva, I am Dim, Ain Tzadikin, Gemurim, Om Dim. It's a machlekes, but that's the way we pocket, and we have no greater evidence than Rabbi Akiva.
Rabbi Akiva was not a
He certainly was.
He was not, he was just a Jew with no law.
If you don't know a law, that means you're not observing them.
No,
that's the implication.
Then he would bite off the
tongue. Yeah.
He wasn't stupid, but he was not so good. And Reish Lakish?
Well, I never heard anything about him.
What?
He
was a bandit.
What?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. Now he sees a million dollars. No, I feel like it's fine. No, Joey. I've never seen anything. Eric Kaplan, he's just a genius, but that does not make him holy as I don't know think of.
He was the entire Rabbi Kaplan was a god of the entire. I mean, he quotes things all over.
No, but I said that. I didn't say he was genius. Total genius. That's no doubt.
I don't think you're right. I think that the Baal Tshuva has the capacity to become greater tzaddikim than that tzaddik. I'm telling you, were you seeing Rabbi Shore?
Right.
Which you're right about. There's a certain regal bearing, which comes from being the son of a Rosh Yeshiva, who grew up among Rosh Yeshiva. There's a certain nobility, aristocracy there, which the rest of us don't possess.
Something
to do with being a Baal Tshuva, being FFB, though. Most of us FFBs don't have that nobility either.
Again, it depends on the
law. Yeah. So it has to do with him being from the Yichus that he is, not because of Baal Tshuva, not Baal Tshuva.
But
you understand what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying, but I'm trying to explain to you. If it's sure the same one, you can watch it as much as you can. There's some in the videos nevertheless. Because that was saying before. You can listen to a new shirt and a used shirt, okay? A used shirt, you clean it up, fine, but nevertheless, there's history behind it.
I was going to say, there's opinion like that anymore, but there's a much like it, whether that's true or not true.
How about this question?
Okay.
No, but there's also another thing, that the Baal Tshuva are not the same Baal Tshuva what the Gemara is necessarily talking about.
Today? They're much better.
I'll tell you what I mean. I mean is that someone who becomes from, it's not the same thing because he didn't know any better. Baal Tshuva, what the Gemara is talking about, someone who actually knew, he knew what he was doing wrong, and he decided to do Tshuva.
Right.
Maybe it's like a totally different concept.
Yeah, so things like this, this is something which was, I think some of you might remember I mentioned this, but probably nobody does. I'd say anybody was here last time I mentioned this, very low. But I once saw an article.
Good?
It's a good article, yes. Not as good as this one, but it's a good article, about Dr. Nathan Birnbaum. Dr. Nathan Birnbaum was famous as being the first Baal Tshuva. The first Baal Tshuva, of course there are many Baal Tshuva, but he was the first Baal Tshuva in the sense that he came from a secular background and became frum and became famous in the early 1900s. Died in 1936. So I wrote, when I wrote my history, and he's one of my heroes, and I wrote in my introduction to my biographical piece on him, I quoted what one of my other heroes wrote about him. One of my other heroes' name is Rabbi Avraham Elie Kaplan. He wrote about Dr. Nathan Birnbaum that Dr. Nathan Birnbaum is not a Baal Tshuva. He's like Avraham Avinu. How so? You remember this?
No. Come on, Teddy.
He's how so? Because Avraham Avinu was not a Baal Tshuva. A Baal Tshuva, says Rabbi Avraham Elia, is somebody who had God, lost God, and found him again. And Avraham Avinu is somebody who tried every Avodah Zarah, coming from nowhere, he tried every Avodah Zarah and finally found God. Yisro is another type of example. Yeah, Avraham Avinu tried to say, I don't know, every Avodah Zarah, but he tried, you know, he kept on looking until he found God. How old is he when he found God?
Three.
Yeah, you see, you fell for that.
40, 48.
There's what they teach kids in kindergarten.
That's a learning fault.
I know, they teach them three because they want the kids to think, oh, I'm like Avraham Avinu. I don't know. But the Rambam says, I forget if it says 40 or 48. That's certainly one of those two.
Does that mean he was an idol holder?
Yeah.
Oh my god. I don't feel good over here.
It's so much fun to get a real...
That's not good.
What do you mean it's not good? I think we have to rewrite the Chumash now. Uh-oh. We're in trouble.
Uh-oh. He knows the truth.
That was so... Actually, I wouldn't take him so easily then. He would think, Mama's like, you know, punish him for my bad. But, you know what I mean?
No.
Okay. Obviously, Hashem knew that Avraham Avinu is going to be this person, right? He knew that. Now, seeing this person doing something he's not supposed to be doing over there, has to be paid for.
Why?
He got thrown into the fire.
Why?
Why? Why are you saying?
He didn't know. He looked for God. He was looking for something divine. So he tried.
Rabbi.
He tried Molech. He tried Asherah. He tried Ashtoreth. He tried Baal. He went from Avodah Zarah to Avodah Zarah, finally he found God.
That's normal.
For us? No.
No, but I'm saying it.
Why not? How did somebody come a gear?
You tried Buddhism.
No,
but
because
right.
The former said that there are people who in every generation go to the king. Did that also idol?
Who?
The people who to the king in that generation.
No!
It's
that
kind
of people. As
no!
Not about
Yeah, that was it. But by the time Avraham Avinu was living, he wasn't living next to Shem. Shem was living in Eretz Yisrael. Avraham Avinu was living in Aram Naharaim. That was Nimrod territory. Nimrod rebelled against God.
The wicked of the wicked.
Oh my God, I'm so upset now.
If Nimrod rebelled against God, then how?
You're so funny. Why is that? What's
that? Well,
I said that's an Agora. Don't you say that Agora? Mitchila, Ovi, Avodazara, Ovi, Avos, Sayyid. Initially, our forefathers served idols.
One thing you said earlier. So, from what we're saying, then, anyone who's not from birth is a born sinner?
No, that's the point. He said that.
Okay.
Not me! He said that!
What did I say?
I didn't say.
You said it louder, though, that's why. That's why I attributed it to
you. I didn't
you.
Say that. I never
No,
said
not
that.
You. Ariel said it.
What did I say?
Ariel said that he disturbed the Avraham Avinu, worshipped idols, because that means he was a born sinner.
Mm-hmm.
I said that's not that he's a born sinner. And that's the same differentiation which Avraham Eli Kaplan made between Nathan Bierman, who's like Avraham Avinu, and a classic Baal Tshuva, which means somebody who was Purim, then became not Purim, then became Purim, so he came Purim again. Okay? When I published that article, in which that I put that introductory piece, so somebody wrote a very nasty letter to the editor, to the editor of the periodical where I published the Jewish Observer, and said, Rabbi Beckoffer is belittling Baal Tshuva. Because he's saying, Nathan Bierman was a Baal Tshuva, it's like Avraham Avinu. So he misunderstood the whole point. What Rabbi Avraham Avinu was trying to say is that anybody who's a Baal Tshuva like that is not a true Baal Tshuva. A true Baal Tshuva is somebody who knew, then sinned, then came back.
Okay.
This is Avraham Avinu, it's a higher Madrega. Rabbi Akiva is like Avraham Avinu. It's something he learned and then went out and became a shepherd and hated scholars and then came back. He never knew.
So Agera is not a Balshuva.
Agera is like Agera is much more similar to Avraham Avinu. It's not the same thing.
What about someone who was like raised nothing? You don't really know, but you kind of you know Jews keep Shabbos and you know you're Jewish.
Right. So we in our day and age we equate that with Agera, even though it's not as innocent as Agera, because you should know about your heritage, but we put that in the same category as Agera.
So then most people that are called Baal Tshuvas aren't really Baal Tshuvas.
That's correct.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. It's a misnomer. It's a misnomer. It's an inaccurate description, but somehow it's stuck. I don't know exactly how.
So Tshuva means like return, and if you
right.
weren't there, then you're not returning.
That's
you're
right.
a writer.
Right.
So, what am I?
It should be like a Baal Kirva or something like that, you know, coming close. But people like to think Baal Tshuva. I don't know.
The people who, I'm on point, the location, the people who ask you, what? Class, yes. Are you about tshuva? You said yes, they're thinking twice, they should, like, you know, in Hiddush, in Hiddush term, yeah, if they ask you, they're telling you about tshuva, he's not thinking twice, you know, so if somebody asks you about tshuva, you should ask them, you mean you're not about tshuva? Of course. No, that means, they're not doing tshuva, they're doing tshuva.
I know what you mean. I'm saying if somebody asks you the question, you should turn the tables back on them. Yeah, I did tshuva. You mean you didn't do tshuva? You're still wicked, huh?
Yeah. What if I go in and sin, come back again, I'll be a great person?
Yeah, but the problem with that is that Chazal say that somebody who sins deliberately, there's a good chance he won't be able to ever do tshuva.
Oh my God.
Yeah. That's
by
the cat's problem.
By the way, we spoke before.
Yeah.
Sorry for getting off topic, but we spoke before about.
I should throw something at you.
That's
right
our nature.
Yes.
we spoke about El Yahu.
Yeah.
And I just forgot to ask you, but if he's alive, like where is he? Like usually people alive are walking around like you get a rough like El Yahu, where are you? You know, like I don't get it. You know?
Ramban at the end embraces to ask that question. Rabban says there's a spirit, divine closet. He doesn't put it this way. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. There's a divine closet where Elio hangs up his body when he's not using it.
So he comes out of the closet?
Yeah, that's awesome. Like, ever seen, you know, the old Superman, right? He goes into the phone booth, right, and
yeah.
changes into Superman. So, you know, the old Neshama goes into that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You said you can't, some people say you can't do a tshuva if you...
Deliberately, if you deliberately set out to sin.
But aren't
not
deliberately set out to sin? Because like most sins seem deliberate.
No, no, not a single sin. You say, I am now going to become non-observant.
I'm going off the derech.
I'm going off the derech, right.
In all aspects of my life.
Right. Yeah.
then it's hard to come
back. Right. Yeah.
But it's possible, though, isn't it?
It's possible, but it's hard.
But
yeah, you could.
What defines Baal Tshuva exactly? Somebody who was is from, let's say somebody who's from the Avera and then he does Tshuva, he's considered Baal Tshuva?
So he's somebody who did Tshuva, a Baal Tshuva is somebody who really went completely off the derech and came back. He became, you know.
So what do you call someone who just, the same person they always were, they just did an Avera and did Tshuva?
A sinner.
But once they do tshuva, it doesn't change at all?
What?
Once they do tshuva, it's not a
global tshuva, so it's not as significant.
I see.
But Baal Tshuva really means somebody who, his totality, his personality changed. He did one aveira, a few isolated aveiras, like everybody does, so then that, even when you do tshuva, you're not a Baal Tshuva. That's even what's really messed up your life. It's very machmir, you know. It's really fun. Good aveda to do, and then do tshuva. Yeah.
What do you hold that? Like, are aveiras not really aveiras?
Well, they're not, relatively speaking, they're not. In other words, relative to the previous generation. Right. Because since we're not, since we're all ADD, right, so therefore we don't really get into our mitzvahs, we don't really get into our aveiras, we don't get into anything. Right, because we focus on something for 7 seconds, then we're distracted.
So sure we get a higher car if we can't focus for 7 seconds?
Yes, but not for the mitzvah itself. rather for whatever mitzvah we do. You understand what I'm saying? Because quantitatively, for a mitzvah which we do, we get more reward because it's more difficult to do. But the quality of the mitzvah which once existed, we don't have. And the same is true, but not
there. So he put it on film and it really has 1,000 years ago, it had a much higher majority than it did today.
I don't know for everybody, but for a lot of people, yes. People really focus when they put it on. Right. They live in, you know, the fact that this is the era of mass production is directly parallel in the spiritual world, as you would expect. Our mitzvahs are also mass production, right? We all have tefillin, right? We can all have tefillin, we all have rabbim, we all have a tzrogim. The old days, you know, it was one in the city, right? Lulav and Vanessa. But this, just like with mass production, each product its meaning is diminished by virtue of the fact that it is mass produced. So to our mitzvahs are mass produced and therefore the significance is.
So if we want our mitzvahs to be more important, we should like round up everybody else's tefillin and chuck it, so we only have the only like.
No, because each generation has its own mission. In other words, our mission is to have mass production mitzvahs, to exploit that in order to get to try and have the best impact that we possibly can. In other words, you deal with the conditions of your generation and you try to use them positively, and you don't try and deliberately, you know, set the clock back. I mean, our people do try and do that, but you don't do that because that's not what Hashem wants you to do. He wants to take your generation with this situation and deal with it accordingly.
How do they try to set the clock?
What?
How do they try to set the clock back?
Well, I mean, you have people who, let's say, like Chassidim, who will not, you know, not get higher education for because they're afraid that they won't be able to cope with it spiritually, right? So
right,
so they can't become doctors, lawyers, you know, Indian chiefs. They can't do things like that. So that's, in a way, that's not coping with the situation which exists today. That's not a great example, but it comes to mind because I was just watching a DVD last night about Hasidim, and they gave that example on that DVD. So that's what comes to mind. But, you know, there are lots of examples like that. It's like a tremendous machlokas, a tremendous difference of opinion between basically the German rabbanim and the Eastern European rabbis at the turn of the 19th century, when emancipation was the order of the day. Under Napoleon, the Jews all over Europe emancipated. So most of the rabbis were upset that the Jews would be emancipated. They want the Jews to remain in the ghetto and be persecuted, because when they let the Jews out and don't persecute them anymore, they're going to assimilate.
Oh.
Only the German Rabbonim had the perspective that, no, this is good. God wants us to be emancipated and become more involved with the nations of the world and demonstrate to them how one leads an exemplary life. So this was, this actually goes back, I think, to that time. This issue of what would we prefer? Would prefer to turn the clock back and be back in the ghetto, or prefer to deal with the situation as it is and see it as an improvement?
Oh, now I understand why the Rebbe, the Baruch Rebbe, worked for the Russian Tsar.
Yeah, he worked for the downfall of Napoleon. He was very anti Napoleon, the Russian Baruch Rebbe, yeah.
What was the benefit of being in the ghetto, spiritually?
You didn't have options. You couldn't assimilate. You couldn't have. You had only limited interaction with non-Jews.
Oh,
right?
But like, Mr. Kavana wise, I don't see like how much you have more less Kavana outside of the ghetto than inside the ghetto.
What do you mean Kavana?
I mean, I understand that it's more physical benefits, like you can cope easier with assimilation and education, and those challenges are not that large. But when it comes to spiritually, like how shaking a little bit in the ghetto or outside the ghetto is going to benefit you spiritually?
Teddy, try going to Israel and living in a Merkaz Klita, in an absorption center. You'll find out.
I've never been there. Can you give me a better example?
Business? You have no choice.
Right, but like business? Spiritually wise, you're not going to have more Kavana shaking a lulav in Manhattan than you're going to have shaking a lulav in downtown Toronto.
Yeah, but that's not a good example. You're going to have more Kavana shaking a lulav in business then you will have if you're shaking the lulav in Scarsdale. I don't know if Scarsdale is
New York. It's more New York.
you know, one of the very rich affluent suburbs.
Oh, I thought that was a
because in the ghetto, people measure you by how well you shake your, not saying today anymore, but hypothetically. In the ghetto, people admire, you know, it's like in non-Orthodox schools, right? Like when I teach. So what do people admire? What do kids, not Baruch Hashem, it's not like this and all the time, and Baruch Hashem, I have a lot of very good students, but overall, a lot of the students admire other students on the basis of their basketball skills, right?
Right.
Not on the basis of their learning. So the same thing, if you live in a ghetto, there ain't no basketball. What's going to be accomplished? What's going to make you admired?
Right.
How you shake your lulav, right?
But you
live outside the ghetto, then it's how good a basketball player you are.
But you think in yeshivas like Chaim Berlin or those type of yeshivas, the kids like Kim were more about learning? I mean, I don't think.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because the system is made such in a way that learning is at the pinnacle of accomplishments. That's the value. It's a big thing. All right, but it's getting late, so we'll stop here for tonight. Yeah. Yes, sir.
So regards to him, the Lewis in the ghetto, I'm not sure just because he's in the Jewish ghetto.
It's the entire system. It's not him himself. But having kavanah and shaking gulav is a much more prize-worthy thing in the ghetto than it is outside the ghetto. When it's outside the ghetto, so then I want to know, do you have a yacht?
I think it might go both ways, though. Because in the ghetto, he might not have to
maybe.
At all.
I'll just tell you what the pro-ghetto rabbis, they were, that was their perspective.
Thank you. See, it's just, the perception, again, I understand the positive and negative of the Jewish ghetto. Sorry. I understand the positive and negative of the Jewish ghetto in terms of the assimilation and whatnot, and you don't get mixed up, and especially like Torah learning. You don't have basketball, so you don't learn Torah. But when you relate it like to spiritually, like a person who grows up like the same in hand today and becomes a Baal Tshuva, his spiritual level could be higher than the kid who grew up in the ghetto. He might know some Mishnayos by heart, but if he goes out into the world outside of the ghetto for parnosa purposes, it could really mean to him nothing. Like to him, those Mishnayos or shaking alone could just be like, it's just what I do.
You're right. I'm not talking about an individual level. I'm talking about a societal level. On the mental level, yes, of course, the person who goes out, faces temptation, overcomes it, is a much greater person. The question is, what was better for Jewish society? That was the difference of opinion.
Right, I mean, survival-wise, the ghetto is 10 times better than going outside, but spiritually-wise development?
If somebody goes out and
right.
succeeds, nevertheless, that could be.
Right. You know, they didn't even have enough. It used to be, my brother won't say that his grandfather, when they were in Yerushalayim, they had beer.